Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Oh, come on. That's tepid praise. He's worthy of high praise. We bless your name. We praise your name. We lift you up. We magnify you. Praise God. Praise God. And if you're in the emerging teen group, or if you're new to New Life, you want to make your way over to the other building to meet with Brother Reggie so that you can be a part of those growth class lessons. Praise God. Let's read again tonight in Psalms 128, and we'll press on in to some more of this. We're going to cover Psalms 127 tonight. These Psalms leading up to 128 kind of hammer on the same concept, base of theology. Well, thank you, sir. I just feel more secure with my pillow close by. You never know when you might have an occasion for a nap. Well, how many of you had a blankie or a pillow or something? Yeah, see, and something about half of you just lied. You didn't lift your hand. Some of you still do. You find yourself finding that little fringe around the blanket. Ashley believed that if she was under her blanket, she was invisible. Which makes sense, you know, I guess. But she would stand by the bed like a little spook with her blanket over her head. Papa. Papa. Psalms 128. Would you say, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Praise God. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall be the man blessed that feareth the Lord. I do have a continuing problem with that particular syntax. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. This is not just a promise of blessing, but this is a durative blessing. A blessing that moves from generation to generation. And I'll just tell you, life doesn't get any better than what God has promised right here. Somebody say praise the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him up praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you. We worship you, Lord God, and we lift you up. Thankful tonight for your word. Praise God. We've been talking the last several services about the God factor, the fact that God in any equation in life just suspends natural law. And when you might be up against something that is clearly impossible, the impossible becomes possible when you factor in God. And the immovable becomes movable when you factor in God. And the hopeless becomes a place of hope when you factor in God. For a fact, anything can happen when God comes into your situation. And it may look Pharaoh brought them out and they're standing at the Red Sea and the mountains are on either side. And Pharaoh is behind them and he said this. He said, the wilderness has shut them in. And what he said was, I've got them right where I want them. But he didn't understand that when God came into that picture, that the Red Sea was going to stand up like a wall on their right hand and on their left hand, and the God factor changes everything. Praise God. And if you have that, you need to tell your neighbor, I've got the God factor in my life. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we've kind of walked through this from Psalms 123 on down to Psalms 126. And in touching each of these passages, we understand that there is a criteria that has to be followed or embraced in order to achieve the God factor moving in your life. You can't expect to have the reward of a system if you're not plugged into that system. Everybody wants God moving on their life, but you have to embrace God's plan and you have to follow after him in relationship. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And we also looked at Psalms 124, where the psalmist said, if it had not been for God who was on my side. And then he invited Israel to join in and let Israel say, if it had not been for God who was on my side. And tonight we'll let you join in here at New Life. And you just say, if it had not been for God who was on my side. How many of you know what that psalmist means? And how many of you can look back over your shoulder and say, yeah, if it hadn't been for God who was on my side. I'm so glad tonight that God is with us. For if God be with us, then who can stand against us? Somebody say praise the Lord. And we're making our way through this. We have to know and to understand that God doesn't take sides. God doesn't pick you over someone else because of your agenda or because of your behavior. God is fixated on his plan and on his word. And the angel of God, for example, is here tonight to help you or to kill you. The angels are pretty dispassionate about it all. They don't really care. It just depends on you whether or not you're obedient to the word of God. An angelic intervention in your life might save you or your home or your family tonight. But they're looking for someone who's obedient to God. Praise God. And so we want to embrace the biblical criteria because we want the God factor in our life and in our home. Can you say amen? Praise God. Psalms 125, there is tremendous stability that comes from this factor of God being involved in my life. And Psalms 125 tells us that you'll be like the immovable mountain. Psalms 1 says you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And Matthew declares, Jesus is speaking. He said, if you'll do this like the word says, you will build your house upon a rock. And when the storm comes, and come it will, your house won't move. Well, that's good news tonight. I want God working in my house and in my family. I know a storm is coming, but I want to be there in the morning after the storm has blown over. And I'm not really talking about a storm in the natural. Although God can keep you in the middle of anything, the most significant storm that's going to come to you is a personal storm, a spiritual storm, a demonic storm, and something you might not have any power over. But I thank God I've got the God factor moving in my house. I thank God we got blood on the doorpost and on the header tonight, and when the death angel comes by, he can't stop there because God makes a difference for his people. The plagues were poured out all over Egypt, but that one little spot called Goshen, God just laid his hand over. And what was happening to the cattle of the Egyptians did not happen to the cattle of Israel. And as it was with every other plague, God kept them in the palm of his hand. What a good feeling that is. That fills me with a lot of confidence tonight. I think that's what you were talking about, Sister Lisa, when you said tonight you're not worried like the world worries. You've got some kind of a irrational peace going on in your life. You think your blood pressure might ought to be up a little bit, but it's not, because I know God is working on our behalf. Does anybody relate to that? I've just got this overwhelming feeling of calm and peace, and I feel like God's going to take care of it. And you know, we're living in one of the most dangerous times in all of history. But we're not afraid. Actually, we're kind of looking forward to the end time events. Because the closer we get to those events, the closer we are to his coming. We get to see him face to face. We get to know him even as we are also known. We get to move on to the next level. Would you like to play? What level would you like to play at? We get to move on to the next level. We get to step on up to the place where God wraps his arms around you and says, no more death, no more dying, no more sickness, no more weakness in your body, no more growing old, my God, no more saying goodbye. So we're excited about the end time. Bring it on. That's what the prayer is in the book of Revelation. And everybody said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That was kind of weak. You just need to get with the program here, because somebody is going to get raptured before they get married. Somebody's going to get raptured just as they're reaching out for that PhD or that master's degree, or that you did all the work and you're gonna like But we'd rather be in heaven than have tenure at a major university. Wouldn't you rather stand with God than have all the money in the world? So we're not gonna have a problem leaving all this behind. And as we make our way through, we're excited about the God factor in our lives. And finally there, as we were dealing with it on Sunday evening, as you walk with God factored into your life, even if you don't walk perfectly, it is important that you keep God moving and active in your life. Don't believe the lie of the devil and by condemnation withdraw from God. Don't let the devil come in here and talk to you about, well, you haven't been perfect, so you need to withdraw from the church, or you need to withdraw from ministry, or you just need to quit praying. I mean, look at what you've done. Why? How in the world can you pray? Well, what the devil doesn't understand is that I want that factor of God working in my life, especially when I'm backslidden in my heart. Now, that may sound funny to you, but I want God moving in my life. I have seen the difference when Judah goes into captivity. They come back. When Israel goes into captivity, they are lost forever. They never come back as a nation. And the difference is that current active factor of God in their experience. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Do you realize that Israel went away into oblivion, as did Babylon, Greece, Rome, Persia? But none of those major conquering empires have arisen again. But Israel's back in the land. Little tiny postage stamp Crossroads Israel, which doesn't amount to anything, but they've got this covenant deal going with God, and God has brought them back to the land. I can't tell you tonight how many backsliders I've seen able to come back to the house of God with their families, with new hope, be filled again, be charged again in the kingdom of God, because they didn't leave this place and say, there's nothing to it. I don't believe it. It's not real. It's bad. It's a cult. It's because those folks never will come back. Folks that are out there right now chewing on the church and finding problems with the church and running down everybody in the house, their chances of coming back are just about zero. But God help that old backslider out there that's saying, I know it's the truth. I know God is good. I know it's the church. I just hadn't lived it right. Pray for me. That guy, that gal, they have some hope. They've still got the God factor moving in their life, even though they're outside, maybe sitting in a bar room tonight. There's some hope for them, because God says, I can work with that. I can deal with that. But rebellion is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is sorcery. Praise God. Do you know there's backsliders in this town that still pay their tithes? They don't come to church, but they pay tithe. There's folks that come to church that don't pay tithe. Not here, though. Because everybody here that loves God pays their tithe. The newspaper had a big old double spread on the chronic problem with tithe paying in Christianity today. And all these preachers were, whoa, whoa, whoa. And misery and mourn. And they were talking about ways to get that started back again. And I'm reading it and I'm just amazed at how shallow and insipid the whole conversation is. Because all you have to do is say, child, if you don't pay your tithes, you're going to bust hell wide open. And that's the end of the matter. You can't be saved without paying your tithes. So that's why new lifers pay their tithes, because they understand that theological position. We're well acquainted with Malachi. And don't want to be cursed with a curse. How did I get on that? Brother Jerry had several amazing revelations when he started coming to New Life. His first amazing revelation was that after they finished having church at his church, he could still come on over and get into a lot of really good church after everybody had gone and their lights were already turned off. We were still having church. And then he was amazed that there were people there on Wednesday nights and you didn't have to cook supper for them. And don't you start that rumor around here, because we're... And then he asked me, how many of these folks pay tithe? I said, well, all the saved ones do. That's about, oh, I guess 95% of the crowd. You know? He was amazed at that. It's still pretty amazing, isn't it? Praise God. All righty. Well, tonight then, so much for a review. Tonight, Psalms 127. Everybody say the God factor. Psalms 127 and 1. Would you say, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Praise God. What a promise here as we're talking about this concept of the God factor tonight. The God factor in your life gives a strength, a security, a profound sense of destiny that transcends all temporal things. It reaches beyond the natural. It moves in areas of life that you can't get to with a rational or a natural approach. Praise God. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Without the God factor in your life, there is no assuredness. There is life, according to the prophet Isaiah, is like a sack with a hole in the bottom of it. According to Isaiah, talking about the day of John the Baptist, he said, what is man? Man is like the grass and man's works. They're like the flower of the grass. They're there one day and the next day they're hewn down and they're cast into the fire. We are so fragile and so temporal. And if you don't believe it, you drive up to a little town in Kansas tonight and take a look at a whole community that's no longer there after being battered with a storm for just a matter of moments a few evenings ago. Life is so very, very fragile. There are no guarantees without the God factor in your life. Now, when he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain, he's not talking in a negative way about building houses. He's not saying, don't build the house. He's just saying, don't forget God. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, it's okay to build the house. Oh, and you know, in the biblical sense, a house can be just the house, but a house is your family and your home and your generations. And so it's like the house of Israel or the house of Jacob. And so you're talking about building up the structure, but you're also talking about building up the people that live in the structure. And he says, if you don't do it with God in mind, then you're doing it in vain. Except God build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But as you're building that house, now, I don't know how many of you are planning on building a house or remodeling a house and what you're going to put into it, but takes a lot of planning and takes a lot of time. And God bless you and your subcontractors and your relationship with your contractor and all that. But of all the things you sit and plan to put in that house, you're going to plan what color paint and what kind of flooring and what type of fixtures and how much air conditioning, and you're going to plan the pitch for the roof and the aesthetic look on the outside. You're going to plan all of those things. Some of you may involve an architect. I don't know how involved your planning will be, but you really need, as you're planning to build your house, to factor in God. I'm going to install God into this house. God's going to be a part of this house. There's going to be a sound of prayer in this house, and there's going to be the Word of God opened in this house. I'm telling you, except the Lord build the house, unless God is factored into the house, you're laboring in vain. You may build the most prestigious home in Birmingham, but it might as well be a house of cards, because nothing in this world can save you or that house when your time comes. But thank God for a little hamlet. Thank God for a little modest home that's got the radiant power of God coursing in it from room to room. You may be thinking about building a family. We're going to have a wedding here this week. And Peter and Elise are going to get married. And they're going to go off and begin to start building a life. And they're planning on building a home and a family together. But I can tell them this word of God is talking to them tonight. If you're looking at getting married and you're not going to factor God into it, you better just forget it. Except they, in fact, unless the Lord builds that house, you're building it in vain. You're getting married in vain. You're making promises in vain, because you can't stand and keep those promises. You're not guaranteed of anything. You better factor God into that relationship and into that household. You need God hovering over those vows. You need God woven into that relationship. You need God sitting in a place of counsel in those discussions that you have. And you need the presence of God over your children. And at night when you put I'm telling you something, all you new mamas and daddies in this place, I know how it is. You take that firstborn and you lay that baby down in that crib, and you can't hardly stand to tear yourself away from him or her, and you can't stand to separate from them. But then weariness is on your eyes. We used to rock one another to sleep. You're sitting there, but you don't want to be. And every now and then in the middle of the night, you'll get up and tiptoe in there. Don't want to wake them up, but you just got to see them. And you watch that little body. And you, is it breathing? Not drastically paranoid, just how it is in the middle of the night when you got babies. Is that baby all right? Is that baby going to be all right? I'm just telling you, there's a... Morris Chapman sings a song and he says, I may not always be there, but I know someone who will. He's singing to his children. He's saying, baby, I may not always be there. I'm just flesh and blood. I may fail. I may falter. But I'm telling you, there's somebody that'll always be there for you. When you begin to build a family, you begin to raise up those babies, I want them to have a good education. I want them to have great social skills. I want them to be involved in everything life has to offer. And I want them to be diligent and good and have a work ethic and to prosper and to be successful in all they lay their hands to. But I want God in their lives in the middle of their storm. I want them to know who to look to in the middle of their trial. I want them to know a name that is above every name. When they don't know what to pray for, I want them to be able to pray in the Holy Ghost. and pray a prayer that's beyond their pay grade. I love the moving of the Lord on Sunday night and these that came to be baptized. And at the end of that service, Jerrion came to me. And she's about that tall. And she said, "Can I be baptized?" And I said, "Well, you got the Holy Ghost?" "Yeah, I got the Holy Ghost." She's too little to have the Holy Ghost. But her mom tells me she's been talking in tongues for over a year. And see, that's the sweetest thing. These kids get the Holy Ghost before they need it. They get baptized before the innocence gets filled up with the Holy Ghost. Innocence goes down in the water in Jesus' name. I said, "Well, if you got the Holy Ghost, go ask your mama." And we baptized her in Jesus' name. You know these Pentecostal, you know these apostolic kids. You know what they play? They play church. They play, get them a swimming pool and they're baptizing one another. In Jesus' name. They're being the song leader. They're being Sister Bonnie. They're being the preacher. I rejoice almost every night. A couple of two or three of them will run up with some artwork and they show the preacher standing there and they got the hairdo just right. I mean, they all kill that hairdo. They get it just exactly right. Black on both sides, slick on the top, they've got it. And they'll show you with your hands up in the air and somebody kneeling down here. And one of them brought me a picture of the Bible. And I get this from Bible study students' children. And I get it from your children. And I'm thinking, how awesome, how powerful. Let me tell you now. You know what artwork Megan is getting over at Centerpoint? You know what artwork she's getting? You know what artwork Sister Sutton used to get down in the rough areas of Baton Rouge? They would get pimp mobiles artwork, and they would get drugger artwork, and they would get drug dealer artwork, and they would roll up their crayons and smoke them not like cigarettes. Little babies, kindergarten, first graders. You could call that a home. You could call that a house. But it's all in vain. It's all in vain. Praise God. Beautiful, precious people that love their children and would do anything for them. And they're building the house in vain because you're not factoring God into it. Factor him into your career. Factor him into your choices for college. Factor him into your plans for high school. Factor him into your plans for marriage. You want God in every nook and cranny of your life. You can't, I'm just telling you, you can't have too much God. Pray on the job. You want him to move in that workplace. You don't want to disconnect between Sunday and Monday. You want to have a move of God on Monday. You want to have God moving with you on Tuesday and on Thursday. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Install the God factor in that house. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Verses 3 through 5. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Need to have lots of kids. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. There's a promise there. You build your house with God in it. Your children will be facing your enemies today out at the gate. What does that mean? They're standing at the gate saying, "You can't come into this place." There being the watchman at the door, there being the Levite who's at the place of entry saying, "No, this is the house of God." You can perpetuate your faith through your children. Good for you, good for the kingdom, good for the world, and good for the children. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Proverbs chapter 24. And verses 3 and 4. Would you say, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. God, give us wisdom tonight to build the house. Give us understanding to establish it, and give us knowledge. to fill it full of precious things. Praise God. Praise God. It is vain, he said, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to set a watch. He's not saying it's impractical to have a watchman on the wall. The symbolism of the kingdom of God is about the watchman on the wall. He's not saying it's impractical. He's just saying you can't defend yourself against what's coming without God in your life. It doesn't do you a bit of good. You might as well be stone drunk back in a corner somewhere as to be found with an enemy coming down through your doors without God in the house. And I don't mean a burglar or some sort of a interloper in the natural. I mean when hell rises up and comes against your house, you can watch, you can scream, you can set the alarm. But if you haven't got God factored into the house, you're in trouble. Except you factor in God, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now, that's not a negative about, you know, there's always something for us to do. We plant the seed. You don't get a harvest without planting the seed, but who causes the seed to germinate and grow and bring forth the harvest? God, well, say it, God does. How many of you work a job? But who actually prospers you? Do you really believe that? Yeah, well, why do you go to work? Well, that's the system. I go to work, God prospers me. Praise God. The Bible says clearly, you don't work, you don't eat. Welfare is not a biblical idea. It crushes and kills the spirit of men. Ruins families. Well, praise God. The biblical model is you got to have a job. You got to work. You know, you want to pursue your dreams, but you don't forget God. You want to work the job, but you don't want to forget God. You want to plant the seed, but don't ever think that you're the one that brings it up and creates the harvest. Ephesians chapter 6, a very familiar passage that deals with the full armor of God. We were dealing with it last night in a Bible study, and Paul says this in 6:13 and 14. He says, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Everyone say, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. The scripture says you do everything you can do. You do everything God expects. You do everything that you know. You do everything within your power. And then you stand. Because the implication is God's going to be standing right there with you. I don't want to be found in a place where God looks at me and says, well, if you had only done what I asked you to do. But after you've done everything you know to do, he says, stand. But in the middle of that understanding, we have Zechariah 4 that said, but we know that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. So after I've done everything I can, who keeps my city? Who keeps my house? Who holds my life in the palm of his hand? Who takes care of my children when I'm not in a place where I can keep them? Who puts food on my table? And who keeps me sane in the middle of an insane world? Well, God does. Somebody say, God does. I want that God factor in my life. I do my part and God does his part. We have a part and God has a part. We're going to bring 10 to the house and God's going to fill them with the Holy Ghost. We're going to bring 100 to the house and God's going to fill them with the Holy Ghost. We're going to cast out the net and God's going to call the fish into the net. The drawing of God. So you do your part, but don't forget the God factor. Praise God. Now, so this psalm is not saying don't work, and it's not saying don't build, and it's not saying don't watch. It's just saying if you're doing that all by yourself, it's vanity. You got to have the God factor. And the very last line in verse 2, Psalms 127, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Everybody say he giveth his beloved sleep. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 10 talks about Jesus, the root of Jesse. And it says, and unto him shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Praise God. Now, this is talking about that internal rest. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart or in spirit, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Internal rest. God came to give you rest. Elbow your partner and tell them, God came so you can have rest. Well, praise God. I want us to look at something interesting tonight. Mark chapter 4. Now, this is also in the book of Matthew. But I want us to look at Mark chapter 4. And it's the story of the sea crossing there. And beginning in verse 35. Mark 4 and verse 35. The same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. They were crossing over Galilee. It's a shallow lake, and it's prone to furious storms and in just incredible wave action because it's so shallow. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Everybody say the ship was full. It was full of water. It was very near to be a submarine. The ship was full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They were terrified. And the ship was full of water. And he was asleep on a pillow. Brother Dan, come here and strike the pose. Everybody says he gives his people rest. It says that he his beloved rest. If you build the house without God, it's in vain. If the watchman wakes without God, it's in vain. But he said, God has a plan to take care of his people and to give his people rest. His rest shall be glorious. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, this is the rest and this is the refreshing. And the storm... Anybody here been through a storm? Well, you know what Jesus was doing in the middle of your storm? What were you doing? Worrying. What was he doing? Because now this is what they said. They said, if you synthesize Matthew and Mark, they said, don't you care that we're perishing? It's like, don't you get it? The storm is overthrowing the ship. We're about to die here, and you don't care. They were, because he was sleeping, they interpreted that to mean he didn't care. Now, you might do that in the garden. When they're sleeping and he's praying, that is because they don't care. But when Jesus is sleeping and you're worrying and stressing out, you know, life gets stressful sometime. And there are stressful places in life. But the Holy Ghost and the Word of God inoculates us against stress. Go back to sleep. Now, you may just throw all kinds of things their way. You might say, well, you know, the Romans are really kind of shallow people. You know how people from New Orleans are. The Big Easy. You know, and maybe it's, but they got blown out of house and home from New Orleans, blown up to New England, blown all the way to Birmingham, I think in the will of God. And I was trying to be tender and compassionate and handle them as though they might be a little bit fragile, a little brittle, because, you know, people get fragile and brittle when little things happen. You don't know anybody like that. They get stuck in traffic and they start hyperventilating and wanting to hurt somebody. People cut in front of you in the line at Walmart. And your blood pressure spikes. And a myriad of life situations cause you stress and cause you. But let me suggest something to you tonight. Anybody on that boat could have been sharing his pillow. Anybody on that boat could have been sleeping with Jesus. Jesus' pillow is big enough for all of us. He gives them, the scripture says, sweet sleep in this passage. So he causes his beloved to have sleep. But I found out after prodding and poking a little bit and interviewing that these folks were just kind of rolling with the punch and like, okay, we're here. We've been trained by the word of God, and God's in control of everything. And I'm just, I don't mean to embarrass you here tonight, but I was just so excited to find somebody that actually believed the word of God and could stand in the middle of calamity and say, yeah, but God is in control. And so we're not worried about it. We're just doing our best in the middle of a horrendous mess. We're doing our best, and God has it in the palm of his hand. Now, I'm putting words in your mouth that may not be exactly like you told it. But I was amazed at the rest they had, and I thank God for it. But I've seen God's people walk away from calamity and walk through terrible valleys and tremendous struggles and Holy Ghost just rising up on the inside. And in the middle of it all, I'm seeing the God factor move in their lives. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat in the middle of your storm. My God, Terry, you ever been through a storm? No, you never have been through. You know what Jesus was doing in the middle of your storm? He was sleeping. Now, that's ironic, because the Bible says he never sleeps nor slumbers. That means he's always on the job. But in this biblical analogy, in this biblical story that he's giving us, he's teaching us that in the middle of the storm, in an earthly journey, in a natural frame, you can sleep, because when you've done everything that you know to do, God's going to take care of the rest of it. Does anybody believe that tonight? I'm just going to tell you, and I don't mean to throw stones at you or anything, but our world is over-medicating itself. It's chewing its fingernails down to a nub, worried and fretting and hyperventilating and stressed out, and Jesus is asleep in the middle of all the trouble. Well, praise God. Because there's nothing to worry about if Jesus is on the boat. You see Paul when the boat's about to go down, and he knows it's about to go down? He tells the guys, the Roman soldiers and everybody else, the sailors, he says, fear not. They hadn't seen the sun for 7 days. And they've cast out all the cargo, and the mast is broken off the ship. And this guy who's a landlubber, knows nothing about the sea or the boat, says, fear not. For the angel of the Lord has stood by me this night, and he said, nobody's going to die. We're going to lose the ship, that's all. Oh, that's comforting. We're in the middle of the ocean. We're going to lose the ship, that's all. And they floated up like drowned rats, every one of them, on Malta, but nobody on that boat died. Why? Because God's got it all in the palm of his hand. Let me tell you, you belong to God. If he says no, you won't breathe another breath. If he says no, your heart won't beat one more time. But if God says yes, all the demons in hell can't kill you, can't take your life, can't ruin your home, can't change your family, can't take your job, can't ruin your fight. Come on, somebody's got to get a hold of this tonight. If God says yes, if God says no, it all is in the hand of God. I do what I'm supposed to do, and then God takes care of it. My God. Brother Terry, go and share the pillow there. I would suggest you probably lie this way, face that way. There, that's good. Praise God. Jesus' pillow is big enough for anybody. Praise God. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. I don't know if you're up walking the floor in the middle of the night. I don't know if you're wringing your hands. But don't make your prayer meeting an anxiety session. Oh, God. Oh, I'm worried. Well, he's not worried. And he doesn't respond to your worry. He responds to your faith. God, this is really a bad deal, but I know you've got it in control. Praise God. Praise God. You're saying, well, Brother Sutton, you're praying about, you're talking about something you don't know anything about. No, I've been down to the graveyard. I've been down to the hospital. I've had to pull my car over on the side of the road and have myself a prayer meeting and weep until I couldn't weep anymore. And in the end of it, say, God, you do with this whatever you want to do now. I'm done. This is yours. I'm with you. Whatever you want to do. Are you able to pray that prayer? Are you able to believe God for that? Let's stand together tonight. I'm going to quit. Praise God. Thank you, gentlemen. No, you don't get to give. That's a good pillow. Praise God. Let's come on down to the altar tonight. I want you to bring your anxiety and your stress and your fear, your anger, your hurt, all the things that are trying to ruin your Holy Ghost experience. I want you to bring it down to the altar tonight, and I want you to find a place of understanding. God is not worried. God is not in trouble. God is not anxious. He's not stressed. There is no lack in him. There is nothing impossible for him. Praise God. Could you just begin to praise him for it tonight? The quickest route to peace that passes all understanding. The old timers just say, give it to Jesus. And that's not a flippant remark. In this altar tonight, you can give your burden back to God. In this altar tonight, you can give your fear and the object of your anxiety to God. You can walk away from this altar and say, I've left it in God's hands. Praise God. Would you do that tonight? God, I want you in my house. God, I want you in my family. Mighty God, I want you in my children. I want you to watch over us and keep us, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're in this altar and you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can go home filled up with the Spirit tonight. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you can go down in the water in the name of Jesus tonight and God will wash every sin away. Praise God. Come on, church. Do the work of the church. Every hand, every voice, every heart. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, glory, glory. Press on in, church. God can fill somebody with the Holy Ghost right now. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. He really does have an answer for every one of your struggles, every situation in your life. God's got an answer for it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now just pray for one another. Pray God bless you, brother. Pray God bless you, sister. Pray God lay his hand on your family. You may want to lay your hand on somebody or take somebody's hand. Hallelujah. Pray, church. Somebody's praying for the Holy Ghost. Pray, church, somebody could receive the Holy Ghost right here, right now.